A friend of mine who was a preacher had a phrase that he used to say very often in his sermons. He would say this: church is not a museum for saints. Church is a hospital for the soul sick. Church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for the soul sick. And here's what I think he meant by that. In a museum, everything is very polished. Everything is very neat. Everything is on display. You come to a museum to look at all these amazing exhibitions and say, wow, isn't that impressive? I wonder if you've ever wanted church to be a bit like that. I know I have. That people should look at us and think, oh, wow, you know, look at their lives on display. Look at their lives. Look how great they are. But a hospital is the opposite of that in some ways, isn't it? Because nobody goes to a hospital to put their lives on display. Nobody goes to a hospital because they think, I'm fine. People go to a hospital because they need help. And in a hospital, we see the worst. We see the worst because a hospital is full of sickness and full of tears and full of need. And that's like our church this morning. Our church is full of needs. Our church is full of needs. Sometimes we put on a good show. Sometimes we try to hide it, but we are full of needs. There are people here this morning who are weary and just exhausted because of the demands of their life, because of their work. People are tired. People are burnt out. There are people who've discouraged because they've got ongoing problems with their health, their mental health, their physical health. The people who are feeling crushed because they've got prayers that haven't been answered. And there are people who feel that Jesus couldn't possibly love them because of their sin. The question is, what do we do with those needs? Because if church is a museum for saints, we sweep them under the rug and we pretend they're not there because it doesn't look very impressive. But if church is a hospital for sinners, what do we do then? What do we do with those needs? Well, hopefully that's what Paul's going to teach us this morning. So we're in the next sermon. We've been working our way through Ephesians. Today we're going to zoom in on Ephesians 4 verse 29. And just to give you some context on where we are in the book, for the first three chapters or so of Ephesians, Paul has been explaining the incredible grace that God has shown to these Christians. He's saying that they were dead in their sins, not just weak, not just struggling, but dead in their sins. They were hopeless. And yet God reached into that and brought them out, showed them this incredible grace, and made them into a holy people. That's what he did. And now he's saying, as this holy people, how should we live together? As this people that used to be dead in their sins but have been transformed, how do we live together this morning as Christians? Well, we're going to zoom in, like I said, on verse 29. I think the point of verse 29 is this, that new creations should put on their new selves by using their speech to build up the needy. Using their speech to build up the needy. And we're going to learn three lessons this morning from the text in Ephesians. Okay, so let's move on to our first point then. Our first point is, guard against unwholesome talk. So just looking at the very first part of that verse, the very first little phrase, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So Paul very wisely starts with what not to do. He starts by showing them what not to do. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now the words do not let, the words do not let, I think that implies that even as Christians, we're going to have unwholesome thoughts. We're going to want to speak in a way which is unwholesome. But Paul says, when you think those thoughts, when you want to say unwholesome words, do not let them come out of your mouth. Be in control. Stand guard over your mouth. Do not let them come out of your mouth. Why do we need to be so vigilant? Well, it would be nice if as Christians, you know, we became Christians and then we never said a bad word again. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If we never said something that we regret in an argument ever again. We never insulted anyone ever again. We never spoke unkindly about someone behind their back ever again. But experience shows us that's not the truth, is it? That's not what happens. We still sometimes want to say unwholesome things. Where does that desire come from? As Christians, where does that desire come from? I think the clue is in that word unwholesome. The word that's translated unwholesome there literally means rotten. It means rotten. It means it stinks of death. Putrid is what that word means. Now, you'll remember that Paul's described our journey of becoming Christians as being moved from dead in sins to alive in Christ. So that word unwholesome, stinking of death, he's saying sometimes you use these words which smell like your old self, which smell like yourself that was dead in sins. Those rotten words that you use, they smell like who you used to be. They smell like the old you, the dead in sins you. It's important to follow his logic here. He's saying, but that's not you anymore. That doesn't suit you anymore. Those words are who you used to be, but not anymore. What does Paul mean by unwholesome words? I think maybe if you're like me, what springs to mind is swearing, maybe dirty jokes. But I think that can be something of a defense mechanism. When we think about those things, you know, unwholesome talk, that's swearing, that's what I used to do before I was a Christian. I think Paul is talking about something bigger here, though. If you look at our verse there, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up. Unwholesome talk is anything that is not useful for building others up. Unwholesome talk is anything that's not used for building others up. I think one of the areas that I've been convicted in as I've been looking at this passage is selfish talk, the way I use talk for myself. Selfish talk. I think the best way to spot selfish talk is to think, just before you open your mouth, what am I trying to do when I say these words? And for me, so often the thought is, I'm trying to make myself look good. I'm trying to accomplish things for myself. That's selfish talk. Will it make me look silly, or will it make me look really good? Will it make me liked, or will it make me disliked? Will it get me what I want? That's selfish talk. You see, so often, I think we've got a plan in our head about the things that we want to happen for ourselves. We want this person to really like us. We want this group of people to respect us and think that we're great. We want mum and dad to give us extra pocket money. We want to get that promotion at work. So we use our words in a way that makes those things happen for ourselves. We use our words in a way that makes those things happen for us. It's selfish talk. So we use our words and we maybe guide a conversation towards a topic that we know loads about because we want to be seen talking about that. It'll make us look really smart. Maybe even we praise other people. We talk about how great they are because we know that will reflect well on us. Maybe we force an anecdote into a conversation where we are the hero. That makes us look good, after all. maybe we talk in a way that's really spiritual, so that people look up to us and people think that we're wise. And it might help our cause, actually, if another person looks a bit worse. And you know what? We've got loads of stories that we could tell about this person that makes them look a bit silly and makes us look better. We've got loads of jokes that we could tell that would put that person down and make us look better. It's all selfish talk. But do you know, selfish talk, it stinks of the old you. It smells like the old you that was dead in your sins. It doesn't suit you anymore. It's not helpful for building others up. It's common in the world to speak like that, but it's also common in the church. And Paul says in the book of Galatians, he warns the Galatian Christians against biting and devouring each other. We speak like that too. So we need to stand guard against unwholesome talk. We need to stand guard against unwholesome talk. Maybe you know this morning that you've used your words in that way. You've used your words in a selfish way. Well, there's always forgiveness in Christ. I'm going to pray later and we can say sorry for that together. So the second point. Speak to build up the needy. Speak to build up the needy. So I'm looking especially at the second part of that verse there. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. Let me just direct your attention to the word only there. The word only. So this is the only right way to use our words. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. We said at the beginning, there are all kinds of needs in this church family here this morning. We need to speak in a way that builds people up according to those needs. Paul is saying, gone are the days when you used your words for yourself and for your own purposes. Your words, now you're a Christian, now you're part of this community, are for these people. Your words are to be used for them now. We said that church is meant to be a hospital for the soul sick. And a hospital, although it's full of sickness and although it's full of tears, it's not a morbid place. Because there are doctors and nurses running around the hospital, expertly doing their jobs, taking scans, asking people about their symptoms, seeing what's the matter, prescribing the right medication. And our church gatherings need to be a bit like that. We need to get to know each other's needs. We need to ask people about where they're discouraged, where they're afraid. We need to get to know each other's needs. And we need to speak into those needs. Now, I want to say that this means more than just be nice. I think we do have to be nice. It's important to be nice. But speaking to build somebody up means more than just being nice. You know, otherwise, we could forget coming to church in the morning. We could just go and watch a positive, motivational speaker on YouTube. That would be nice. Or we could go to groups where we all just compliment each other. That would be nice. But the passage is asking us to do more than that, I think. I work in a school, and when you walk down the school hallway, in fact, when you walk down the corridor of any school, you've usually got these big, corny quotes, like painted along the side of the wall, like, "You're great, you're fantastic, you can do it, every cloud of a silver lining. Be better than you were yesterday," all that kind of thing. But in church, we can say more than that. Because those things, that kind of nice talk, it's great, but it doesn't meet our deep needs. If somebody is struggling with sin, that won't help. If somebody is depressed, it won't help. If somebody has unanswered prayers, just being nice won't help. But we have Jesus. And Jesus does. Jesus offers real hope. He's not trite, and he can meet our deep needs. So when we speak to each other, we speak to each other about Jesus. That's how we build each other up. In this story in the Bible, there's a part in the Gospels, the writing about Jesus' life, where lots of Jesus' disciples, they go away from him and they desert him. And then he says to the ones that are left, "What about you? Are you going to leave me as well?" And his disciple Peter says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life." One of the most formative times in my Christian life was when a kind of slightly older Christian at one of my churches that I've been to in the past said, "I'll meet with you on a regular basis. We'll meet together. We'll talk about how you're getting on." And I used to love those meetings. I used to look forward to them all week, every week, because I got so much out of it, and I was so encouraged. One particular period of that time, I was having a real struggle in my own conscience with my sin. And I knew I was a Christian, but I felt so discouraged because I just figured that because of my sin and because I wasn't fixing it quick enough, that God was stood there getting more and more frustrated and annoyed and disappointed with me. And that was my view of him. I kind of thought that I've let him down that many times that now he's just tired of it. And now he's going to give up on me. I believe that he was displeased with me, and it just made everything hard. It made it difficult to come to church. So I sat down with this older Christian. I explained to him what I was struggling with, and he spoke according to my need. He built me up according to my need because he spoke about Jesus. He told me that I was united with Jesus, and that actually the Father could never think that I was short of righteousness, because my righteousness wasn't in me, it was in Jesus instead. And that spoke according to my need, and he told me that Jesus is alive right now, and he is praying for me every day and every night. He's praying for me. And he spoke according to my need, and I was built up. And when that real hope in Jesus was held out to me, it changed me. When our brothers and sisters are lonely here this morning and their friends have let them down and they feel disappointed, we can tell them that because of Jesus, they have a friend who is closer than a brother. They have a friend who will never leave them and never forsake them and be closer than any other friend could. And when our brothers and sisters here this morning feel weary and burdened and weighed down by all the cares and the busyness of their life, we can tell them, don't become weary of doing good, because in due time you will reap a reward. And God is pleased with your work as a parent, as a doctor. God is pleased with your work as a student because you are in Christ, because you trust him. He is pleased with that work. Don't become weary. And we can tell our brothers and sisters who are scared, who are afraid because of the threats in their life, we can tell them that Jesus is stronger. He has the authority over those things. And in fact, he is using them to bring them safely home to himself. Our words need to be about Jesus. He's the source of all our hope and comfort. And do you know what? One of the great things is that we all do this every Sunday anyway, when we sing. When we sing as a congregation, it's not just about having a good time, but actually when we sing, we're speaking these truths about Jesus to each other. We're building each other up. And some weeks, some of us will come and we'll have less to give. We won't be excited about singing. we'll hardly be able to get the words out, maybe. But the other members of this church family might belt it out because they are feeling encouraged. And as they do that, they support the rest of us. They support us. And they build us up according to our need. And this means that if you feel this morning like you're weary or burdened or scared or discouraged, or if you feel like you can't possibly be loved by Jesus, that you're actually in the right place this morning. Because you're needy, it doesn't mean you've come to the wrong place, but the right place, because Jesus can offer you real and genuine hope. And do you know what else this means? It means that we can't cover up our needs. We have to be honest about our needs. Otherwise, we don't get our brothers and sisters speaking into our lives in that way. I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to get up here and tell everybody about everything you're going through. But perhaps it does mean that you find two or three people who you trust and tell them about the things that are going on in your life. Tell them about your needs so that they can speak Jesus into those needs and build you up. Not that it has to be to everybody, but just to two or three people that you trust. Okay, and thirdly, the reason that we do this, our third point is the reason that we do this is so that our words will benefit the church, so that it would benefit those who hear. And the amazing thing about this is that your brothers and sisters here this morning will be better off because of your speech. They will be better off because of the words that you speak to them. They will be enriched. This is one of the ways in which the body of Christ continues to grow and build itself up, is what Paul has said earlier in the book. Those words that you say that meet people in their need, they strengthen the whole body. They are a benefit. There's a great theologian called Bonhoeffer. I've put one of his quotes up there. "Christ in his own words meets me through the mouth of my brother. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure." And maybe at this point you're starting to think, well, this sounds good. This sounds great. I like the idea of it. But I don't think I can do that. You know, maybe you think, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not very knowledgeable. I don't know how to do it. It can be hard to believe, can't it, that the words that we say, knowing us, are going to be a benefit to the people around us. And I think this text, as much as anything, offers us a promise that when we speak according to the needs of others, when we build them up with the hope of Jesus, it will be a benefit. It will be. Maybe you feel a bit paralyzed because you know the damage that your words can do because you've seen it happen. You know, lots of monks take vows of silence, don't they? There's kind of a reason for that that's been recorded in history, which is apparently it basically started with one monk who had he was a new monk, and he had a terrible argument with another monk, and he said something awful. He said something really unkind to that monk, and he said, "You know what? Because I said that thing, I'm never going to speak ever again. Because I said that, my words, they're too powerful. They're too dangerous. I'll never speak again." You can kind of see how we got there, can't you? You can kind of see how we got there, because we do that, don't we? We say things that we regret, that hurt other people. And I'd be surprised if you've not had that thought before, that maybe I should just stop. Maybe I should just not talk for a while. The problem with not speaking is that when we don't speak, we deprive each other of one of the ways that God wants to bless them. If we don't say anything, our brothers and sisters are missing out because we could be offering them the hope of Christ. You can be a tool in his hands and he can use you. Maybe you feel that this is a task for somebody else, that the more spiritually gifted, the encouragers, the preachers, and you feel that maybe you can't do it. I mean, preachers do have a special role in doing this, but it's something that every single part of the body does to build itself up. Nobody is apart from this. It's not just about the sermon, this. It's about the tea and coffee after the service. It's about the tea and coffee after the service where we build each other up. Now, maybe you think that you're not eloquent. Maybe you think that you can't say the right thing because you haven't had the right teaching and you feel like you're not confident to speak well. There's a great little episode that I want to share with you in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. It's in the Old Testament where God sends Moses, and Moses is a disgraced shepherd at this point, and he sends him to go and challenge the emperor of the local superpower, Pharaoh. And Moses then says, "Oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Maybe you feel like that today. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. But God replies, "Who made man's mouth? I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to speak." It's not us. God uses us. God uses us in this way. God shows us what to say by his Holy Spirit. We're going to pray in a minute that he does that. And God can use us, even if we feel weak, even if we don't feel ready to do this, God can use us because he made our mouths. He made our mouths. He can use them to accomplish his purposes. And lastly, maybe you think, what will I say? What will I say? Well, we have the words of life right here. We have God's word which created and sustains the universe. We'll use those words. Use those words. If you don't know what to say, use those words. Usually the best words here are God's words repeated back to us at the time when we need them most. Maybe you want to memorize a verse of the Bible that you can share with people on a Sunday morning over tea and coffee. Maybe in your own quiet time as you're reading the Bible, you come across a verse and you think, do you know what? That fits with Mark's need, with Carlos's need. That they need to hear this. Message it to them there and then. Send it to them there and then. I just want to finish by telling the story of Mary. She's somebody in a church that I used to go to. She was a lovely lady. Mary was somebody who suffered a lot. She lost all of her family, and she didn't have any family left when I met her, and she had chronic pain as well. And she always had to sit down. She couldn't really stand up and walk around. But what she would do is she would come and sit in the church office and make cups of tea for those of us who were working, and she would sit there and make us tea. And kind of, you know, making polite conversation, whenever I saw her, I'd just say, "How are you? How are you?" And she always had the same answer, which was, "I'm blessed by God. I'm blessed by God." Even Mary, who was going through all of this, could say to me, "I'm blessed by God." And the reason for that was because she knew, deep down in her heart, every spiritual blessing that she had in Christ. She knew the gospel. She had hope in Jesus. And her hope was bigger than everything that she was going through. And the reason I've told that story is because she didn't preach a sermon. It was an ordinary thing that she said without thinking. But it showed so much about what she believed. And Everybody who you speak to from that church knows Mary, and they know that she says that because it's spoken to them. And now, whenever anybody asks me how I am, I always think of Mary's response. I always think of that response. To her, that was an ordinary throwaway comment. But to me, it met a need in me. It built me up in Christ. It encouraged me. Now Mary's words, they stay with me now. And they're one of the means that God has used in my life to keep me in Christ. So we have the words of life. We have Jesus who brings comfort and healing everywhere he goes. And we have brothers and sisters here in this building that need our words. They need our words of encouragement. So let's use our words to build each other up. Maybe even now you might want to think a little bit about, who do I need to speak to today over tea and coffee? Who needs something that I can say to them? Let me just pray for us quickly, and then we're gonna sing, have communion. Lord, we're so thankful for you redeeming us. Lord, we're so thankful that you've taken us from death to life. Lord, we're thankful for you bringing us into your church. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus who meets our every need. Lord, please help us. Lord, please give us wisdom from the Spirit so that we know what to say. Lord, please give us confidence to speak, knowing that you made our mouths and you can use them. Lord, please help us. Please help us to know the hope that we have in Jesus so that we can share it with other people, with our brothers and sisters here this morning. Amen.